Acts chapter 7, verses 54. And speaks of the stoning of Stephen. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Let's just come to the Lord one more time in prayer. Lord, we look forward to hearing from you tonight. And even as we gather this way, your word says that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Lord, may you just speak to us in a personal way tonight and prepare our hearts to hear from you, Lord. And we just want to put before you the praise and worship, Lord God. I just pray that, firstly, you may just wash us of all unrighteousness. Your word says that, Lord God, if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord God, we just confess the many ways in which we've fallen short of your glorious standard. Pray that you may forgive us, Lord, and wash us. Lord God, you know the sins in our hearts. Lord God, you know the things we struggle with. Just pray that we may put off these things, Lord. I pray that you may help us bring acceptable worship, Lord God, before you, remembering all the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I also just want to commit our missions to you, Lord God. We pray for more conversions. We pray that you may raise up laborers, Lord God, who are willing to go out, who have a heart to just reach the nations. And I just pray also, Lord God, for encouragement for those Christian laborers who are here, nearby, and far afield, Lord God. I pray for the persecuted church. May you be with them, Lord God. May you be the encouragement. Even as we think, Lord God, of our various missionaries, Lord God, we think of the Schaefers, Pastor Norman, Kuzin Shamiso, the Wainwrights in Laudium. Lord God, we think of Pastor George. We also think of the settlement outreach. Lord, we just commit these people to you, Lord God. We commit also our missions to you. Lord God, you know where we need to go, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord God, there may be many who are reached, Lord God, through our missions. I also just want to commit the Pier van Reinefeld church plant to you, Lord God. In as much as we may make our plans, Lord God, may you establish them, Lord. We also want to proclaim your great name, Lord God, even amongst our families. Help us, Lord God, to speak of you and your goodness, Lord God. May we never be ashamed of your word, Lord God. May we never be ashamed of Christ, Lord. I want to pray for our tithes and offerings, Lord. May we just honor you, Lord God, in our giving. Lord God, you give us every good gift. And I thank you, Lord God, for all those who gave to Pastor George, Lord God, even those who perhaps might not have given but are praying for him, Lord God. I pray that you bless us, Lord God. I pray for the healing for the sick, Lord God, as we think of Pastor Jonathan, Lord God. I pray that you be with him. Give him a recovery, Lord God, following his surgery. Lord God, we also just want to think of Pastor George's son, Philip. Pray for healing there, Lord God. Thank you that he could be treated at hospital. Lord God, we pray that you may sustain those who are ill and unwell, perhaps even struggling with pain. May you restore their strength and their soul, Lord God. Bring to remembrance the joy of their salvation, Lord. Remind them, Lord, that you have not forgotten them. Draw near to them, Lord God, and call them by name. Lord, I want to commit our leaders in government. to you, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord God, we may be those who submit to our governing authorities, Lord. And I just pray for wisdom, Lord God, for our government, that they may lead in righteousness, Lord God. May you also bring conversions amongst our leadership, Lord, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I want to pray for the sermon, pray for Conrad. Lord God, be with him. May the word go out in power and authority, and may he preach as clearly as he can, Lord. And may we also be those who are attentive and just receptive to your word. So, Lord God, I just want to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us now stand and sing two more songs before the word is brought to us, and we'll be singing Trust and Obey.
Full reminders, those hymns were that truly our delight is found in the Lord when we walk with him in his ways as he's commanded us. We thank him for his grace even in this life as we stumble and often fall and need to be picked up and like strange sheep need to be herded once again and brought to the green pastures. But in this life we do praise our Lord that we can walk with him and know him and rejoice in him, rejoice in his salvation. The call of obedience upon our life is a difficult one, but we come and we desire and we hope that the Lord would transform us to be like him, like Christ, holy, that we would love as he loved, we would be holy as he was holy, would live for the Father as he did and obey his commandments. So let us pray as we come to the word this evening, desiring that we would grow in Christ's likeness and in our love for him. Dear Father, we thank you that we can worship you in song. We thank you for the reminder, even from these hymns this evening, about how, Lord, you are with us in this life and what a delight it is to serve you. It is a great joy to know you, our Savior, and to walk in obedience to your commandments. We thank you, Lord God, for your regenerating work in our lives, that by your Holy Spirit you take that which was dead in trespasses and sins and you make them alive to God through Christ. We thank you for your work, for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you do all of this, Lord, for man by his nature cannot save himself. And so, Father, we come to you this evening and, Lord, we ask that you'd bless your word. We pray, Lord, that we might learn and glean new truths from it. We pray that it might challenge us. We pray that it might encourage us. Pray, Lord, that it would sanctify us. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. And so, Father, in the preaching of the word, we do ask, Lord, that Christ would be exalted, Christ would be lifted up, that we would see him, that we would adore him, that, Lord, the sinner that does not know Christ would come to see him for the first time. And so, Father, we come to you. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening's sermon is titled Blind Zeal and Transforming Faith. And you can turn back to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, if you have closed your Bibles. And we'll be considering that subject, Blind Zeal and Transforming Faith. So this evening we are examining the stoning of Stephen, as we can see by the title. But really, as we come to this passage, it is actually very much a character comparison. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing this, is comparing Stephen with his persecutors in this passage. As we'll study this passage, we'll see very stark contrasts between those who are blindly zealous and those who have been transformed through faith by the grace of God. And so this evening, it is a challenge to us as we study this passage. Perhaps it will reveal things in our own hearts. Perhaps as believers, we will see blind spots or areas that we need to repent of or be sanctified in. Or perhaps if you are here this evening, you might find yourself to be like one of these that stoned Stephen. Now, you are not necessarily stoning anyone literally, but we can often be guilty of the same heart yet expressed in perhaps toned down ways, yet nevertheless the same heart, and God sees our hearts. So this evening I invite you to to study this passage with me as we examine this character comparison. Now, the first characters that we'll be examining is that of Stephen's persecutors. Now, what is happening in this passage? We need to understand a bit of the context of what is happening. If you turn to chapter 6, verse 8, it tells us that Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then what happened is they got some others to spread lies, that he was blaspheming God and blaspheming Moses. And he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the council, which was the religious leaders in Jerusalem, consisting of the priests and Sadducees, Pharisees and whatnot, and the scribes. And he was brought before them, and they were questioning him about his teachings and his beliefs. And then for much of chapter 7, from chapter 7, verse 1, all the way until verse 53, he preaches a sermon to them. And in this sermon, he's really analyzing the history of Israel. And what he is pointing out as he's going through this history of Israel is the constant rebellion of God's people against God and his appointed leaders. God's people did not want to listen to Moses. God's people did not want to listen to him. And when they left Egypt, they wanted to go back there. And they thought there was far better there. And so really what he's pointing out to them is that they were a sinful people, that their fathers before them constantly forsook the Lord. And even in this day, they were guilty of the same. For not only had they turned their back on God and gone and worshipped other gods, they had killed the righteous one, that killed the Messiah that God had promised to send. And we see this in verse 51 to 53, where he ends his history lesson and now applies the text to them. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And that is the context of this passage that we are looking at this evening. So Stephen has just preached this sermon, and now we are going to see the response of the Sanhedrin, of the council that heard this message. Now, what is the first thing that we notice about these people? Well, firstly, they were the religious leaders. They were part of the council, the Sanhedrin. And so these were supposedly zealous people. These were knowledgeable people. These were people that studied the Word of God. These were priests that would serve in the temple. These were those who would instruct and teach others on the matters of the law. These were people that were supposedly the people that knew God, that knew His ways, that knew His Word, that tried to live it out to the best of their abilities. But as we will see from this passage, from this encounter, we will see that they did not truly know God. Though they knew things of God and they knew things of His Word, and maybe not all of it was wrong, yet it is evident that they never truly encountered God. If we consider Moses, for example, when he went up on Mount Sinai and there he met with God and he received the Ten Commandments, there we know when he came down from that mount, his face was shining brightly. It is impossible for one to truly meet with God and to walk away precisely the same. For to meet with God is an awesome event. It is a fearful event. You can think of Moses even at the burning bush, where he had to remove his shoes for he was on holy ground. To be in the presence of God is a transformative event. And so, but from this text, we will realize that these were people that had a zeal for God, but truly no knowledge of God, and truly had not been changed by God, and had not met God. And so perhaps this evening, this is you. Perhaps you might be like these religious leaders. Perhaps you are clued up on your scriptures. Perhaps you have a zeal to obey what the scriptures teach. Maybe even consent to what is preached. And you love Christian morality. You love that which is right. And you love the truth. And you advocate for that. But maybe your soul has never known Christ. Your soul has never known Christ. The light of the gospel has not arrested your heart for him. It is easy to be in church and to agree with all that is said, yet never truly come to know the Lord. And that is a fearful thing. Maybe 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 is not yet true for you. Paul writes, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now these people, obviously, that persecuted Stephen here had not seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so what do we notice of their character? Well, firstly, we see the first response from these people to the preaching and from the confrontation from Stephen is that they were enraged in verse 54. They heard these things. So now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. These people were enraged that this man who seemingly had no prominence, he would not have been a recognized figure in these people's lofty positions, yet he was pointing the finger at them and saying that they were stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and that they resist the Holy Spirit. And thus, this is a very confrontational thing. Yet, they are blind to their sin. They are blind and they do not realize that they have rejected God, that they have rejected His Christ. And so they are not convicted of their sins, but rather when they are encountered and challenged about their sin, they fight back. And they rather get angry. And they are upset that one would dare to question them, dare to prod their heart and prick their conscience. And perhaps that is you this evening. Perhaps so long as the preaching speaks about sin generally and does not point out specific sins that we ought to repent of and turn from and follow the Lord, perhaps as long as that is not preached, you are content to sit under the preaching. You're zealous, but the moment one begins to speak specifically and begins to probe the heart and to search the inner desires of the heart and search the thinking of the mind, then one becomes uncomfortable. One becomes hesitant. One becomes perhaps angry with the one that is speaking. Is that you this evening? Are you like these who, when they were encountered with their sin, how they had committed grave sin, they were not convicted and they did not repent, as in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached, but they were enraged and they ground their teeth. Now, that is not the only thing that we notice about them. We see also that, we see later on in verse 55 and 56, Stephen, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But then what is their response? What is the character of these people? How do they respond to Stephen speaking about Christ being in heaven at the right hand of the Father? It says in verse 57, "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." Now it is a fearful thing to see the resistant hearts that these people had toward Christ. At the very mention of Christ, the very mention that he is in heaven, in glory, at the Father's right hand, they are enraged and they block their ears, they cover their ears, they stop their ears, and they rush and attack him. There is such hatred for Christ in the hearts of these people. And now it is interesting because these would be the first to advocate that they would be excited for the Messiah. These would be the ones that are longing for the redemption of Israel. They would have been longing for the Messiah to come and rescue them from all oppression, that the Romans would be defeated and that there would be none of this anymore. But when Christ, who didn't quite meet the expectations of who he would be and what he would do, when he is preached, they are enraged and they wish to hear nothing more of it. And this can be very true in our hearts without even realizing. I grew up in a Christian home for 16 years before I came to know Christ. And in those 16 years, I cannot once think of a time I thought a good thought about Jesus Christ. It was very easy for me to say that I love God and that I want to serve Him and whatnot. Obviously, all of that was false, but Christ was never one I wanted to serve. It was easy to be general. It was easy to speak in terms that are not specific. You know, I love God. You could say you're a child of God. But to say that you serve Jesus Christ, I love Christ, I live for Him, is a different matter altogether. And how often do we see this? Often when one shares the gospel with a person, you can ask them, you know, what is your confidence in? You know, they might say, I love God, I'm a child of God, I do these certain things. But Christ never appears in the picture. Why? It is because our hearts by nature are resistant to Him. By nature. As these men were. They were naturally resistant to Him. And this is because they were stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears. And they resisted the Holy Spirit. And thus they are angered. They are enraged. They wish to hear nothing more about Jesus Christ. Because if this Jesus, whom they had murdered and betrayed, is now standing in heaven at God's right hand, then they know that they are in trouble. Then they know that they have really committed grave error. But this does not lead them to repentance and to fear of God and crying out to Him for salvation. No, it leads to them trying to quench the voice that is telling them of their sin. Is that you this evening? Is that you this evening? Are you one who perhaps is very comfortable to sit in church and to hear certain doctrinal truths and learn about God and learn about these things? But if one were to ask you, who do you delight in? Who are you living for? Who has saved you? If you were to stand before God one day in heaven, having died, and He were to ask you, why should I let you in? Does Christ feature in your thinking at all? A Christian cannot be a Christian without Christ in his thinking and in his heart and in his mind and in everything. Because Christ is all in all. He is the very substance of the Christian faith. And thus one can't be a Christian without Christ in his thinking and Christ in his life and Christ in his heart. Is that you? You see, these people would very happily say that they serve the Lord, the only true God. Yet they would not say they serve Christ, the righteous one. No, they'd rather murder Him and then quench the voice that tells them of their sin. And that is true of our hearts as well this evening, by nature. And then we see the violent response. We see that these people who are uncircumcised in hearts and ears, the soul that does not know Christ is a soul that is open to its passions, that is willing to do grave evil, that is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, resistant to the Holy Spirit. What do? They cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And here we see just the utter sinfulness of their hearts. These were supposedly the men of God that knew God's word, knew God's law, yet we see the immense evil within. And this evening, if you do not know Christ, we can perhaps look at this and think of the injustice, and perhaps we can be enraged. Yet we ought to understand that the same evil that dwells in their hearts dwells in our hearts by nature. We are all descendants of Adam, and we are all born with a sinful nature, and the evil that can well up in our hearts is too great to understand, is too dark to gaze into. And then we see that Saul becomes a rallying point for these persecutors of the church, of Stephen. It says, the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So though they were zealous, apparently for God, yet we see them putting their focus on man. Saul becomes the central point. Saul becomes the hero. Saul becomes the one whom they are going to rally around to lead them in this persecution against the church. And then we continue to see that they stoned Stephen, and he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now we see, continuing this theme, what is the character of these blindly zealous people without a knowledge of the truth? It says Saul approved of his execution. And now this word approved also has the connotation of delight. He did not only say that this was the right thing to do, but he enjoyed it to a degree. He enjoyed it. Now, why did Saul enjoy it? Well, perhaps it's because, well, obviously it's because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, and thus he thought that he was a blasphemer. But not only that, I believe it's perhaps because in his, when Stephen, as we read in chapter 6, was debating with the other with the other men, and he completely, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking, perhaps he was there and perhaps he found himself outdone by some random man who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he couldn't stand such a thing. And perhaps there's a sense of jealousy and a sense of pride and a sense of hatred for this new movement that seemed to be far greater than himself. And so we see that this zeal for this blind zeal without a true knowledge of God, without a knowledge of Christ, it continues, and there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And then we even see later on in verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church. And we even read this morning in Philippians chapter 3, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. How zealous was he for God? So zealous he'd persecute the church and take Christians out of their homes and drag them off to prison. So zealous was he. Yet we see that these men were lost. These men did not know God in the slightest. They had no idea who their God was. For if they truly knew who God was, this would be so inconceivable for them to do. It is so contrary to the nature of God. Because when Jesus Christ dwelt here on earth, he's the Word of God. He's the revelation of God. And he revealed the Father to us as he lived here on earth, as we read in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. And so we see that these religiously zealous people did not know God. There's plenty of zeal, plenty of passion, plenty of conviction. Yet we see that their hearts were unregenerate. Their souls were in their sin. We see that they were lost and in need of God's grace. And we know that this is true. For Jesus Christ also said that you cannot have the Father without the Son. And he cannot have the Son without the Father. And thus to deny the Son is to deny the Father, and the other way around as well. So they did not know God. But now, as we come to examine the character of Stephen, how does he differ, I think, is what we need to ask ourselves. When we read about Stephen, as we read about this account of his stoning, what is different about him? Well, firstly, we see in verse 55, he is full of the Holy Spirit. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He is no longer led and guided by the desires of the flesh, which we see that these religiously zealous leaders in Israel were. They were guided by the every whim of the flesh. Indeed, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And this law is speaking about a principle, that principle that leads you, that guides you. So the believer is no longer being guided by the flesh. Yes, we at times yield to the flesh and we give into it, but that no longer controls our life. It's the Holy Spirit. And so Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit to live for Christ. The Holy Spirit was sent to empower his church, to equip his church, that we might live for Christ. And while the religious leaders, they were resisting the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 51, yet he was full of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, we see that Stephen was one who had God present with him. He had God present with him. Jesus Christ was there with him. It says that he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So we see that Stephen, whom they were persecuting and killing, who they thought was a blasphemer and that they were, he was serving a false Christ, and whom they were killing and murdering, he was the one whom knew the Lord. Believers know the Lord. Believers have a real, true relationship with God. Now, that does not mean that we will always have the heavens open for us and we'll be able to gaze into it and see the glory of God and see Jesus Christ in heaven. That is not what it means. Yet, this reveals to us that Stephen had a true living relationship with the Lord. And so too, every person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is filled with the Spirit, he has a relationship with God. And so we see that while these were supposedly the leaders of Israel, and they were so zealous, yet they were zealous for nothing. What were they zealous for? It must have been for their own flesh, and for what they thought was right, yet it was not right, for it was not according to true knowledge. And so we see that the character of Stephen is one filled of the Holy Spirit, one who has a real relationship with the Lord. But we also see that the believer is one who has the Lord on his side. Is one who has the Lord on his side. Notice that it says that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. This is the only occurrence, I believe, in the Scriptures where it speaks of the Son of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Very often, sitting. Now, why is he standing? Why is Jesus standing? Well, it's because in this circumstance, Jesus is aware of what is going to happen. He knows about the persecution, the suffering, the death that is to come imminently. And so Jesus is standing. He's invested. He's not a mere bystander that is observing what is happening at a distance and uninvolved, where his heart is unmoved at the persecution and the suffering of his saints. No, we see that he's invested. And in Matthew Henry even writes that Jesus stands ready, waiting for him, even to give him his crown of righteousness the moment that he passes and falls asleep. So we see that the believer is one filled with the Holy Spirit. The believer is one who has a true living relationship with God. The believer is one who has God on his side. What else do we learn about the believer from this text? Well, if you look at verse 59, as he's busy being stoned, Stephen calls out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so we see that Stephen was one who relied on the Lord Jesus entirely. He believed in that moment that as he was dying, as he was being killed by this mob of angry zealots, he would be received by the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is one who has a confidence in Christ because Jesus Christ himself has paid for his sins. The believer is one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ indeed suffered a similar fate. And these words that Stephen utters here is reminiscent of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." So Stephen here is uttering the same words that Christ cried and prayed to his Father. And so Stephen has trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him, through the sufferings that he underwent upon the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, now standing in this case at the right hand of God, that because of this, Jesus will receive his spirit. That as he dies, as he suffers here, he knows that he will imminently be with the Lord. And what a wonderful confidence this is. This mob was angry, this mob hated Christ, yet we see in this moment the perfect peace and comfort that he had. He's not frantic. He's not fearful. He's not worried. He knows that Jesus Christ lives. He knows that Jesus Christ reigns. He knows Jesus Christ has made perfect satisfaction for his sins. And so he will imminently be with him. But notice also that the Christian is one that will tread a similar path to the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this briefly this morning, that that Paul wanted to gain, that he counted everything as loss, that he may gain Christ, that he may share in his sufferings, that he might live a life and walk with the Lord. But wherever that may lead, if that is into death or into life, into suffering, into happiness, it did not matter. But he knew that wherever he would go, he wanted Christ with him. And we see here that though Stephen is being stoned, he knows that this is not apart from the Lord's will. He knows that it's not as though the Lord has abandoned him. He knows that in this very moment that Christ is with him. And he can actually find great comfort with him. And and what great insight this would have given him, even into the sufferings that Christ bore upon the cross. For we see here Stephen is suffering unjustly as the Lord Jesus did. Yes, he is not making atonement for our sin. We must not think that. Yet he was nevertheless suffering a similar fate. And what insight would that have given him to know the hatred that was poured upon Christ by the world that he came to die for and to save? And Stephen come to preach the good news, the gospel, what hatred he met. What insight that would have given him. But not only does he trust in the Lord for his salvation, not only does he know that the Lord will receive him, but he has the same heart as the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And now this is also reminiscent of Luke chapter 23, where in Luke chapter 23, where in verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this was at the moment when Jesus was crucified to the cross, and they were cast in lots to divide his garments. And so we see that the character of Stephen is one that has been transformed by Christ. What is the distinguishing mark between these blindly zealous religious leaders and Stephen? Well, Stephen has met Jesus Christ truly. He truly knows who God is. He has come to understand what Christ is like and what Christ came to do. And that has affected his whole being, so that even as he's being murdered unjustly for sins he did not commit by a mob filled with hatred, as Jesus was, he can say, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And what a remarkable image that is. How significantly did the gospel transform his life and his heart? That he could look upon a mob busy murdering him in love and say, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Don't punish them for this sin. Have mercy upon them," is his cry. He desires that even in this moment, he desires that the Lord would save them from their sins, that they would come to know Christ as he has come to know Christ. And what an awful challenge that is to us who are believers. Has the gospel so sunk into our souls? Have we so looked upon the cross and so seen what the Lord has done for us that it has transformed our life, transformed our hearts, transformed our thinking? Has it filled us with the love of Christ? We see that this mob, what are they filled with? Anger, hatred. They're filled with a full-on passion to just get rid of that which they hate. Yet we see Stephen filled with love. And that is a remarkable contrast. That is a contrast that one can imagine that Saul, after this event, perhaps riding even to Damascus, might be thinking of that. How could one say that? How could one desire that we would not, that how could one, even if he thinks he's in the right, how could one say such a thing? How could one say such a thing? Because it is so forgiving, so careless of oneself, and so careful for those whose souls are in trouble for this sin. And so here we see this contrast, this complete and utter difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot be like Christ. Why? He does not know him, and he's not filled with his Spirit. But we see Stephen, filled with the Spirit, having been saved by his grace, having met with the Lord. We see in one sense it's as though he has gone up to Mount Sinai and his face has been is now shining brightly. But in his heart, having been transformed, having been he's gazed upon the Lord, and the Lord has so transfigured his heart to be more and more like his. Now we obviously know that this is not perfectly, and we know that I'm certain in this moment Christ gave him extra grace and strength to say this and utter this. It is not in ourselves that we can do this. We must remember that. It is only by the grace of God that he gives to us that we are able to utter this, and the strength that his Holy Spirit imparts to us. But this is a challenge to us. This evening, ask the question, you know, which camp are you on? Whose character do you exude? Do you exude the blind zealousness of these people? Is your heart filled with malice and anger, resentment and hatred? Is it easy for you to discard Christ and not think of him and not hear of him? Do you do not think of your sin? When you're confronted with your sin, you cover your ears and you try and forget about it? Or has your life, your character, been transformed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this you? And Stephen, it says at the end, when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a beautiful way to describe this martyr's death. He fell asleep. And it describes, I think, in the sense, the peacefulness with which he died. It was a violent death, yet he had peace in his heart. And not only that, he had the certain hope of the resurrection from the dead, that one day his body would be raised from the dead and he would be given a glorified body, and that he would dwell with the Lord for all eternity. That was his confidence. This is not speaking in any sense about soul sleep, where one's soul is unconscious and one is simply waiting until the Lord Jesus Christ returns for your consciousness to return and then you'll have a body. No, he went into glory with Christ that very moment and Christ received him gladly. Yet it is describing the peaceful state in which he died and the hope that he had that his body would one day be resurrected from the dead. So this evening, what ought we to do? Well, it calls for us to search our hearts. Now, perhaps it is difficult for us to think that we are like these Sadducees and Pharisees and priests and religious leaders that would do such a thing, because they stoned a man, and what a wicked thing that is, and indeed that is true. But have you been confronted with the wickedness of your sin? Not only that you are a sinner, but that you are a sinner that is in need of God's grace. Not just a little bit of sin that you can cover up with a bit of your good works, but a sinner that is utterly, before God, is utterly bankrupt, utterly in need of God's grace, utterly in need of God to redeem your soul. Have you come to realize this? Have you come to see that though perhaps you have not stoned anyone physically yet, Jesus Christ confronts us, and if we are angry with our brothers in our heart, if we hate in our heart, we are deserving of the same punishment as those who physically harm and murder others. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the soul that does not love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength is deserving of judgment? For that is what God's law commands of us. Do you understand that if you do not love your neighbor as yourself, that you are guilty as these men are guilty? It does not matter how religiously zealous you are still a sinner. You might think that you have a certain amount of righteousness, a certain amount of credit in the bank, but none of it will hold. None of it will hold. All of that is a lie. We see that these people who would have been very dignified, very modest, very perhaps dressing smartly and carrying themselves well, separating themselves from sin, in an instant we see that their true hearts come out. And by God's grace, we do not always see our true hearts. But I hope that if you have not yet seen your true heart, the Lord would reveal that to you. And so if you are a believer this evening, it is a great challenge to us. Are we bearing the character of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is the distinguishing mark. What made Stephen different from them? Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Lord was with him. Yes, he had his trust in the Lord and believed that he would bring him into his glory. Yet that which could be seen outwardly by those who were surrounding him was that there was something different about this man. How could one say such a thing? Lord, forgive, do not hold this sin against them. And so that is a challenge to us. And that also perhaps probes the question, how are we sanctified? How do we grow in the Lord? How do we grow to become more and more like Christ Jesus? Well, it is not, yes, we need to be in the Word of God, for there we are challenged by His Word, there we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand His character. But in a sense, we read God's Word, we study God's Word, we want to know what it says, that we might see Christ. That we might see Christ. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. It says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." How are we being transformed? As we gaze upon Him, as we look upon Him, as we see what He is like, and we are being transformed. It says Moses, his face just naturally lit up and it started glowing because of the glory of God. And so too, the holy character of the Lord Jesus Christ will transform us as we see more of what He is like. And the Holy Spirit will take that and apply that to our hearts. It is a challenge to us. Are we bearing the character of Christ? Which character are you this evening? It is something to consider, and I hope that perhaps you would give thought to it. It is easy to say, that's not me. But we need to be very wearisome of that, for that is the same heart I'm sure that they would have had and that they did have. And so let us pray and let us ask the Lord to challenge our hearts and to expose our hearts, expose the truth, not what we wish to see. And let us ask for His grace. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we are challenged by it. Lord, we see Your servant Stephen, who suffered a cruel fate, that was murdered for the sake of Christ. But Lord, we understand that all that was commendable in him, was worked in him by Your Holy Spirit as he was transformed into the image of Your Son. And so, Father, we do pray, Lord, that we know that this innately, there's nothing good that dwells in our flesh. But, Lord, we pray that by the work of Your Spirit, and that, Lord, as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we who know Christ would be conformed to His image. We pray, Lord, that we'd be like Him, that we'd have the character of Christ. And Lord, for those that do not know Christ, and perhaps those who think that they have some sort of righteousness to commend themselves, or they think that they are all right with God, or they perhaps avoid certain probing questions about where their hope and trust lies in, I pray, Lord, that You'd challenge that person's heart this evening, and expose their hearts, and reveal the truth, reveal what is truly going on in their souls, Lord. May they see, Lord, if they are in their sins, may they see the blackness of their sin, may they see the judgment that comes upon sin, may they see and fear, Lord, know that their souls are in danger. But Lord, we pray that You would have mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy. Lord, You've shown us mercy, You've redeemed us, You've had mercy upon our souls. Lord, I pray that You would exalt Yourself to show mercy to lost sinners this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. We'll be singing one closing hymn, and please do stand as we sing, and then I'll close with the reading from Scripture. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.